As you've probably guessed, as I've been talking a lot already today, I won't be preaching. We have a guest speaker here today, Philip Kirkland. I met Philip for the first time in Turkey while we were having one of our Turkish partnership meetings, as it was then called. And I was really impressed with he and Joy and their devotion to the Lord, their passion for ministry, their desire to take the gospel to a people who didn't want to hear it, the Muslim people. And he was a gifted man with I thought, great insights for his young age. And even though he still looks very young, he's gotten older. And we've had Philip here several times visiting with us. We now support him as one of our missionaries as he's moved his work to Athens, Greece, and here at their home for a brief stay for the summer, home missionary assignment, visiting with family, I think a wedding, sister's wedding just recently. And so we're glad to have them with us, and we're blessed to hear from Philip this morning. So Philip, if you come and share from God's word, we would greatly appreciate it.
Well, good morning. It's really great to be back with you all again, see some familiar faces, and looking forward to meeting many of you throughout the morning today. As Todd mentioned, we live in Athens, Greece. We're ministering there with among Muslims, and my wife is doing some ministry with victims of human trafficking and prostitution. So if you stick around after the service here, during the Sunday school hour, we're going to share a little more about that with some pictures and a little presentation. And we'd be happy to share with you more about what God is doing there. You know, one of the joys for us each Sunday, even though we travel when we're home for furlough like we are this summer, is to meet our brothers and sisters in Christ who share the same hope that we do, and who can sing the same songs of praise to Jesus Christ. So it is a joy to be with you worshiping God and celebrating the gospel and focusing on Jesus Christ together. So let's do that as we look at God's word, and let us hear what God has to say to us this morning. We're going to be looking at the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You can find the text printed in your bulletin or turn with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 up through 15. Let's read together the word of the Lord. Paul talking about the gospel that he believes and that he carries. And he says, "We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God." Well, I first met Amir last summer, and Amir had only been in Athens for a few months, but as I got to know him, I realized that God was doing an amazing work in his life. Amir grew up in Iran, and he has a college degree in chemistry. He's an educated guy, but in 2012, his life turned upside down, and his family began receiving threats from the government in Iran for their political views. And Amir tells me that things escalated, and it wasn't long until his uncle was murdered by the Iranian government. And it was at that point that he and his family all realized that they needed to get out of there. And so Amir made the difficult decision to leave his country and to head west in search of asylum in Europe And so he spent several weeks traveling across Turkey. And on the western edge of Turkey, near Izmir, he and a number of other refugees paid about $1,500 apiece to a smuggler who would take them by boat to the nearest Greek island, which you can see from the Turkish coastline. And so by night, they set off on this short journey. He said that they hadn't gotten far when a police boat patrolling the Greek border signaled to them to stop. And the smuggler, who was scared out of his mind, sped off, and the police boat chased after them. And they headed off for an island, and they crashed the boat onto the beach, and everybody jumped off the boat, ran up into the woods, and hid. And he said he escaped that night and spent the next few weeks just hopping as best he could from island to island, making his way towards the mainland of Greece. And he found himself then all the way in Athens, where I met him. And you know, he had left his family and his friends in Iran. He had spent everything that he had just to make this difficult journey. But he arrived in Athens with nothing. And to make matters worse, Amir arrived in the middle of a financial crisis that he probably didn't realize was going on to that extent. And he found it impossible to find any work because an immigrant in Athens has no chance of finding help. If the Greeks can't find jobs, then they certainly won't give it to an immigrant. And at this point in his life, Amir has absolutely nothing left. He's lost everything. And as he's telling me this story, my jaw is just dropped, and I'm just with him in the emotion of the moment as he's sharing the difficulties of this journey and where it has left him. But God did great work in Amir's heart, and God brought him to our Iranian fellowship that meets every Sunday night for worship, and he heard the gospel there, and Amir responded in faith. And I began meeting with Amir and talking with him about the gospel. And he's since moved up into Germany, like many of our group do. But before he left, we were able to sit down and read the Bible together on a few occasions. Amir spoke some English. We were able to work together. And one time in particular, we were reading in Matthew, where Jesus explains that we, as people living in his kingdom, are not to worry about tomorrow and what we will eat and what we will drink and what we will wear. And I could hardly even read the text to him, knowing that he actually knew what it was like to be in a position where you didn't know what each day was going to bring and you didn't know where these things were going to come from. But I thought, well, this is the word of Jesus, and we're going to read this because this is good news. It was written for God's people. And so we read that text together. And as I looked up, I saw that Amir was just beaming. He was so excited. He had the biggest smile on his face, and he says, I am so happy right now. You see, it's in moments like that that you realize the power of the gospel that we believe to overcome all manner of suffering and brokenness that we face. In our text this morning, Paul is reflecting on the hardships of his own life, and he comes to that same conclusion. The gospel brings hope and meaning even in the midst of our suffering. As we read these verses and we reflect on our own experiences and compare them to what Paul is saying here, we see first that there's really no disputing the fact that suffering is part of living in a broken world. As Paul looks back on his life as a minister of the gospel, he sees this really strong pattern. He feels like a clay pot, like a jar of clay. He carries something very valuable. He has the gospel that he has been commissioned with to carry to the nations. He has this treasure, he says in chapter 4. But he himself is not a treasure, but rather a breakable, unglamorous jar of clay. Several years ago, I was in Istanbul. I think Todd was there, actually, at the same visit. We were having a meeting with the Turkey Partnership, and I had the chance to go to one of the museums there. And if you've ever been to any European museum, You will no doubt have seen more clay pots than you ever thought possible. And I'll never forget looking over a railing into like a storage area in the museum and just seeing hundreds and hundreds of baskets of just unsorted, broken clay pots. There's just so much of it. You could spend a lifetime just trying to piece the pots back together and reconstruct that period of history, because they were just almost disposable in Paul's day, and they had almost no value. And Paul says, I'm just like those pots that just broke and we just made a new one over and over. I'm not of much value, but I carry a great treasure. And the older I get, the more I realize the truth in Paul's analogy. Life is fleeting. Brokenness is all around us, and the hardships of life are just unavoidable. Paul describes it like this. He says, we are afflicted in every way. It's not very encouraging. He says, we're perplexed. We're persecuted. We're struck down. In verse 10, he says, we carry in the body the death of Jesus. In verse 11, he says, we are always being given over to death. And he sums it up in verse 12, and he says, death is at work in us. And that sounds like Amir's life when he first arrived in Athens. And I dare say that some of you here in this room are facing suffering, difficult days, and you can identify with Paul. You're facing cancer or divorce or unemployment, and you just feel that weight of death at work in you. And sometimes that suffering is dramatic, like in the case of Amir or even some of your stories right now. You're in the middle of some sort of life upheaval. But all of us, in some way, deal with the brokenness around us. Each day, we face suffering. I really don't have to spend a lot of time convincing you that we live in a broken world. Things are not the way God first intended them to be before the fall. And sometimes it feels like there's really not any good reason for the suffering, except that we are just human. A couple weeks ago, we were driving across the PA Turnpike, coming east towards Philadelphia, and it just started pouring rain. And we have three children. They are 10, 8, and 5. And our oldest says from the back seat, she says, why is it raining so hard? And I'm just trying to keep the car on the road. I don't really have time for a long discussion about weather, and I'm not sure I actually could have explained it anyway. And there's not really a great answer to that question in the moment. And so we just said, well, it's because there's a storm. You know, why are there so many hardships in this life? Because the world's broken. And you really can't, sometimes you can't say anything more than that. There isn't a great explanation except to just say, we are human, and so we face brokenness. But thankfully, the gospel is a gracious message of life through death. Jesus says in John chapter 12, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. And I'm not a farmer, but I do know that if I hold a grain of wheat in my hand, all I can say is I have a grain of wheat, and it's not good for much at all. But if I take that grain of wheat and I bury it, that grain will die. I am burying it in the ground. That is its death. But in dying, if I water that and if I wait and have patience, it will grow 100-fold and produce a crop out of one grain that had to die to produce that fruit. And of course, Jesus is using this illustration to explain his own death. He's explaining about how he will die so that there can be life. Without the cross, we just have a good man who at best is an example maybe of how to live an obedient and a godly life. But of course, Christ is much more because he died and was raised again. And he brought life to the world then through the resurrection and through his victory over death. And he sets this pattern for us of death that is conquered through life, through his life. And you look at our text here, and Paul says, we carry the death of Jesus to show the life of Jesus. We're given over to death so that the life of Jesus may be manifested or demonstrated. Death is at work in us, he says, but life is at work in you. And he emphasized this pattern, and he uses his own life as an example. And even though he has endured so many challenges, he just presses forward because he believes that to live is Christ and to die is gain. He says in verse 11 that all this dying and all this being struck down, all the loss and the brokenness that he's endured, it's all for Jesus' sake. Not because Jesus somehow enjoys watching us suffer, but because we are actually living out or demonstrating Jesus' death and resurrection through our own experiences. We are modeling this principle of life through death to a broken world. To be a Christian is to join in the story of dying to demonstrate the power of God that brings life to a broken world. That's part of our calling as Christians. And we're not entirely comfortable with that, especially as Americans, because our culture just abhors suffering. Everything about our culture is designed to eliminate hardship, make life easier, simpler, faster, better, more efficient. And the things we hate as a culture are inefficiency, hardship, brokenness, difficulty, stress. And so we struggle, as Americans especially, with this idol of comfort. And that flies in the face of Paul's call to come and die, to participate in Christ's suffering. That is to be the norm for God's people, to suffer with and because of Christ. I'm not implying that in order to be a good Christian, you have to be physically persecuted or seek out difficult situations. They will find you. I think Paul is talking more broadly about the fact that we all deal with the effects of the fall. And all of our suffering then is an opportunity for God to show his grace. Because you see, what is utterly unique to the people of faith is that we have a confidence that through all of the suffering in this life, God is still in it. God is present and actually not just watching it, but loving us in the midst of it. That he's performing a good work in us that he began and that he will complete. That all things work together for good. That our inner nature is being renewed day by day, he says in verse 16 in our text here. And that we will have an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, verse 17. That in the end, our Savior, Jesus Christ, has defeated death. And that God, who raises the Lord Jesus, will raise us also with Jesus and bring us into his presence. That's what Paul says. That's our hope. That's what makes us different. That's why we live differently in this life. In other words, we are a people deeply affected by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that gives us hope when there is no earthly explanation. And that can be nothing except grace. We brought this brokenness on ourselves, but God graciously loves us through it. If you're here this morning and you're carrying heavy burdens and you're going through difficult days, and I am sure in a room the size that many of you are, I pray that you can find grace in the midst of it. It may seem like God has abandoned you, but I can assure you, he is there. Paul looks back and he says that by grace, he was not crushed. He was not driven to despair. He was never forsaken. He was never destroyed. So we take hope in a God that sustains us and that works in our life even through the suffering. So yes, we all suffer, and we rest in God to carry us through it. But there's one more significant point that Paul makes here, and I want to close with this final point this morning, and that is that our suffering is actually one of the ordained means that God gives his people to move the gospel forward. More specifically, our hope-filled suffering, when we suffer well, if we can say it that way, we are pointing people to Christ. Paul sees his trials then as part of something bigger. He knows that it is God that graciously carries him through the trials. And I know he finds hope and consolation in that, but look at verse 12. He says, "Death is at work in us, but life in who? In you." See, there's an outward focus here. Paul feels like all the things he's gone through are actually for the sake of the kingdom, for the sake of the church in Corinth, in this case. There's a sense in which enduring hardship is missional or evangelistic, we could even say. That is, it's one of the means that God uses to move his kingdom forward. Look in verse 15, he says, "It is all for your sake." He's already said it's for Christ's sake, for Jesus' sake, but in addition, it's for the sake of God's church. He's motivated by a love for others and a desire to see the church, through their suffering, be a blessing to others, be a blessing to the nations. And we see his reasoning laid out in verse 15. "It's all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God." And keep in mind, he's talking about suffering here. That's what's all for their sakes. And he says that his suffering and the way in which people see Christ in him, because remember, we are demonstrating Christ's death and resurrection as we suffer. That is the way that grace extends to more and more people. They're seeing God's grace in us, and the grace is moving forward. Those people who find grace in a broken world become thankful people. You see, grace extends, and then those people become thankful worshipers of God. And that honors the Lord. That glorifies God when people praise and worship him for his great love and his mercy through Christ. And here we have an amazing summary of gospel ministry, or we might say missional living. Living in such a way that we are a channel for grace to extend to more and more people. And in doing so, creating joyful and grateful worshipers, bringing glory to God. That should be the heartbeat of every church, to see God worshipped and praised. And we have all kinds of strategies for church growth, but very few of them look like this. To say to God's people, "Suffer well, and you will be a light in your community." Paul says very clearly that grace extends to the world through the suffering of God's people. Having hope and confidence in the midst of suffering is like a beacon to a dying world. It is so counterintuitive that it just forces the question, how is this possible? And we can say, because of Christ. Not because of us. We're jars of clay, remember? But we can say, because we have a treasure in us. We have the gospel at work in us. And this is, as Paul says at the beginning of our text we read, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We all will go through trials. But as you do, I want you to look for what God is doing. God is calling us to endure for his sake. It is never without purpose. So this morning, whatever you're facing, I want you to realize that in some way, you are part of the gospel moving out into your community, into the world, through the people that you rub shoulders with at work, at school, in university, high school, wherever you are, the people you meet that see you suffer well are seeing Christ in you. So let us not give up. Paul says it best in verse 16. After all this, the very next phrase, we didn't read it, but it says, so we do not lose heart. Here is the source of our strength then, as we face this broken world. We press on because we believe God is doing something great through our weakness. So I pray that God would be faithful to sustain us, to pour out his grace on us. And may he fill you with faith and with hope as we suffer together for Christ's sake. Amen. And let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the power of the gospel to change us and to give us inexplicable joy in the midst of our brokenness and as we face life in a broken world. Lord, there are hardships all around us, and we are often tempted to give up, Lord, to walk away, and to despair. But Lord, you have never forsaken your people. For thousands of years, we have seen through the testimony of Scripture and through the testimony of our community here, you are a faithful and loving God. You will sustain us. We pray that you would come alongside us, you would hold us in your hand as we walk through difficult times, as we face a broken world, Lord. We pray that you would make us light, make us like a lighthouse, shining forth the life of Christ as we share in his death and sufferings. And give us the strength to suffer well for your sake, Lord Jesus. Amen.